Well, we turn this morning to the Word of God in the letter of Paul to the Romans, Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now the subject before us this morning is saved by his life. Saved by his life. Now on Good Friday morning, subject is centered on the profound and certain truth that Christ died for the ungodly, and we notice this in verse 6 of this passage of scripture, chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Our reconciliation with God, our forgiveness of sin, the atonement for our sin, the deliverance from God's wrath has all been accomplished through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ on our behalf when ungodly and enemies. And now Paul builds upon this truth to assure those who are now converted, those who by faith have appropriated this wonderful blessing of Calvary in Christ alone. Paul builds on this truth, having been justified by his blood, appropriated by faith in him, we shall now be saved from wrath through him. Paul reasons here that if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son at Calvary, how much more then as now friends of God and reconciled to God shall we be saved by the life of Jesus Christ? And so if God so ordained that the suffering and death of his Son be the means of atonement for unworthy sinners, how much more shall his life now be a saving blessing to those who are now converted and believing in him? If God in Christ reconciled us to himself when ungodly by the death of his Son, the one most precious to him, how much more can we be assured that because Christ has risen and Christ lives forevermore, that with salvation, eternal life is certain. And so we see here in this passage of scripture, friends, that the death of Jesus Christ assures us of our deliverance from the wrath of God, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us of our eternal security and everlasting life in him. So we read these verses again in verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, unable to save ourselves, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now the passage of scripture that we've just read together there is like a golden chain. It's like a golden chain in which each link is inseparably joined together. The first link here is hope, a hope which maketh not ashamed. And the second link is God's love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit as we contemplate these wonderful truths. And the third link is assurance, Christ died for the ungodly. As Satan comes and says to you, well, what about the past and what about this and what about that? And then you come with the word of God and you say, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's where I come in. And that's my hope. My hope is in God's word, in what God has done for needy sinners in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fourth link of this chain is reassurance. God commendeth his love toward us. He comes again and says, well, look at this wonderful love. Even that Christ died for sinners. When were we yet sinners? Christ died for us. God commendeth his love. This reassurance. And the fifth link, justified by his blood, saved from God's wrath, as by faith we come and we are trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. We are justified by his precious blood, saved from the wrath of God. And then the sixth link is reconciliation. Christ died to reconcile the ungodly, and therefore, having risen again, we shall be saved by his life. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. There's hope here, glorious hope, risen hope, resurrection hope. And the seventh link, which brings us to join up with the hope in the verse 5 that we read, is the joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it forms a beautiful chain. So in verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So here is one of the, we might say, the classic passages for biblical assurance. I said to you on Good Friday morning that when we speak about assurance and hope and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, the means in which God enables us to experience this wonderful blessing is as the truths, the doctrines, the wonders of grace and the wonders of salvation are ministered to us. The truth is ministered to our mind, and we receive it by faith into the heart. This will then grant the precious assurance in our life. And so the assurance is absolutely based upon the word of God. And so these verses are designed to do that for us. Verse 5 speaks about the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. And how is that going to come to us? Well, Paul goes on to say, think about this. Verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9. And so we come to verse 11 then. Not only so, but we joy in God. Everything is in God. Everything is because God has been merciful. And so everything in this passage is to encourage us to come just as we are and have complete confidence in Christ. But this Easter morning, our focus is particularly upon verse 10. Just these words, we shall be saved by his life. Now, what is meant here by his life? Well, here is meant the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. The resurrection life of Christ being the assurance, the Christ-centered confidence for the Christian. Now, you know how following the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, the disciples were locked up in a room for fear of reprisals, from fear of the religious leaders. But when the risen Lord visited them, and later they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, these same men were incredibly bold. Incredibly bold. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and the wonderful truth of this in their lives gave them a Holy Spirit boldness. The value of Christ's priceless death was confirmed by the resurrection. Here was a message of eternal life. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the means used to reassure the disciples. And they were those that went out to preach the gospel in those early days. And they had a Christ-centered confidence. And it arose particularly, not only through Calvary, but through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is the risen Lord. And so why is the resurrection so fundamental to Christianity? Why is it so important to us this morning? Well, the resurrection proves that Jesus is the Son of God. The resurrection verifies the truth of Scripture. And then, wonderfully, the resurrection confirms the acceptance of God the Father of Christ's sufferings and death as the one atonement for sinners. It assures us that Christ has gotten the victory over sin and death and hell. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ provides us with a foretaste of the forthcoming glorious resurrection when believers will receive their own glorified bodies. It's the foretaste, it's the assurance, it's the token. It inspires confidence and boldness in the Lord's people for witness and service. And the resurrection gives hope that is certain. And it comforts believers to know we worship a living Savior. It comforts believers to know that the resurrection means there's a better day coming. There's coming a day when Jesus Christ will come again to this world, and the world will be no more, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we will be given resurrected bodies, glorified bodies, those who truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and will be forever with the Lord. And it encourages us also to the throne of grace this morning, because we know that we have a resurrected, ascended Saviour living to intercede at the Father's right hand, whereupon the very evidence of Calvary remains upon his glorified body. But he's this risen Saviour, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so this morning, whatever condition we are in, whatever our situation is this morning, we can come just as we are, and we know that at the Father's right hand there's one to intercede for us. And of course, the resurrection is one of the great evidences of eternal spiritual life. A risen Lord confirms to us the truth that Christ will return to this earth at the end of the world. So it gives us impetus for outreach, for evangelism. The resurrection addresses the fear of death. It is a great symbol of spiritual life, given by the Holy Spirit, quickening sinners from dead spiritually. Now, there are well over 300 verses in the New Testament which are concerned about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection serves as a guarantee that the Lord Jesus' teaching is true, and it was the rejoicing assurance given to the apostles as they first preached the gospel. Now, the apostles were most emphatic about this doctrine of the resurrection. There was absolutely no doubt in their mind. Once they were assured, and once they'd been empowered by the Holy Spirit, once they'd been ministered to by a risen Lord, they were absolutely, fundamentally convinced, and they knew for certain that they worshipped a risen Lord. So much so, the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, if there be no resurrection, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain. And your faith is also vain. That's how fundamental the doctrine of the resurrection is. If there is no resurrection, and if Christ be not risen, that some people will have you believe in this day and age, then the Christian faith is pointless. It's vain. It's no different from any other religion. But Christ has risen. So here in our verse, his resurrection life assures us, though, particularly of eternal salvation. What it really means here, being saved by his life, it means it's looking forward to the very end of the world, when, because our Lord is risen again and he's coming again to receive us unto himself, we will live forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, as we think about this morning, the Lord Jesus said something very wonderful, very comforting. He said, because I live, you shall live also. And in that, the Lord Jesus is saying, I am the eternal Son of God. And not only will I die, I will rise again, I will live. And as the eternal Son of God, the Saviour, you shall live also. That your life will be complete in me. And so in a sense, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I'm sharing my resurrection life with you. You are going to be beneficiaries of this, not just for time, but for eternity. Because I live, you shall live also. And this is where faith comes in. And we, by faith, as it were, cling on to this statement of the Lord Jesus. Because I live, you shall live also. Our spiritual life, our eternal life is in Christ Jesus, through him and by him. So many people these days try to think of spiritual life somewhere independent from the Lord Jesus Christ, as though there's Jesus Christ in one position and there's the Holy Spirit, and they don't meet at all, they're not connected at all, they're two different types of experience. But it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we know the blessing of the Holy Spirit in our life. The Apostle Paul said, did you not know your life is hid with Christ in God? That's where your life is hidden, with Christ in God. And all our assurance or reconciliation by Calvary and resurrection, spiritual life, is centered in Jesus Christ, because he said, I am the resurrection and the life. And the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Ephesus, if we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll see how he spoke to them so beautifully about this wonderful truth of this future everlasting life in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. You see this connection here of quickening with Christ, the blessed work of the Holy Spirit, uniting us to Jesus Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, that in the ages to come, notice that, isn't that a wonderful hope for the future? That in the ages to come, looking even beyond time to eternity, to glory, to heaven, that he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace. That is when grace will find its ultimate fulfillment. In his kindness toward us, in God's kindness toward us, in his love toward us, through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. You see then, this wonderful assurance of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be saved by his life. And so this passage of scripture shows this inseparable union between the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, showing here this morning that the resurrection life is the assurance to all those that trust in him, that they will be secure in him. They will know that eternal life in him on the great day of judgment. For if God can save unworthy sinners, when enemies, when without strength, unable to save themselves and do this mighty miracle of grace and have that great way of salvation for them to be availed by faith and reconcile them to himself by the death of Jesus Christ, oh, how much more then being reconciled and now friends, we will be saved through Christ's glorious resurrection on that great day of judgment. You know, we will not fall out of God's grace on that great day, but we will stand in the grace of God. We will not fall out of God's grace, but we will stand in the grace of God. And that's the only way we can stand. The grace of God in Christ Jesus. Everything will mean, will center on the God of all grace in Christ Jesus the Lord. And God will complete the work he has begun in Christ. And if we have faith in Christ crucified at Calvary this morning, we can be sure that this wonderful work will continue on to the great day of judgment, where we shall be saved by his life. If he saved us as enemies, he will not reject us when reconciled, will he not? This is what Paul is reasoning with us this morning. And the hymn writer said, "A bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay, while through thy blood absolved I am from sin's tremendous curse and shame. Bold shall I stand in that great day." Well, the Apostle Paul comforts the believers at Corinth, and he said, "As they have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." What a prospect that will be. This is what this verse is speaking to us about. We shall be saved by his life, and we shall bear the image of the heavenly. And the Lord Jesus Christ prayed that this would be so to his Father. He said, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." And he went on to say, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, that which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." What a Saviour we have. He's not only intent to save us from our sin and to make us right with God, that we might be justified by faith before God in his finished work upon Calvary's cross. That's not enough for our Lord. He loves us so much, he wants to give us everything. He just doesn't want us to be in a legally right transaction with God, whereupon we are now justified by faith in him and we are perfect before him. He wants to share with us his glory. He wants to ensure that when we come to the end of our pilgrimage here upon this earth and at the end of the world, that the very glory that Christ has with the Father will also be enjoyed by all of those that put their trust in him. What a Saviour we have. What a generous Saviour we have. What a kind, loving Saviour we have, wanting the best for his people, the very best. Not just reconciliation, but this heavenly raptor in heaven in glory with Christ, which is far better. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And of course, this this wonderful truth, as I said before, gave the apostles great boldness. And I was thinking this morning about the apostle Peter, you know, when he was restored with his Lord and he was asked the question, do you love me, Peter? And Peter kept saying, you know I love you, Lord. And then Peter seemed somewhat grieved in a way that he kept being asked, but it was necessary for Peter. But then the Lord Jesus said to Peter that that he would girded. When you were young, you girded yourself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Thus he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Now, imagine this. The apostle Peter knew from that point that when he came to the end of his life, he was going to be crucified himself. He was going to be taken where he didn't want to go. And yet this very same apostle Peter was a man who was bold for the gospel. A man who spent the very rest of his life preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, yet knowing he would suffer at the end. He was so empowered by the Holy Spirit, so taken up with the doctrine of Christ and him crucified and Christ risen again. And the risen Savior empowered him to serve him. And so we see the faithfulness of Peter. Follow me. And he followed his master. And he served his master. We shall be saved then by his life. It gives that assurance. It gives that hope. It gives that sense of certainty for the future. And so we come to verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. What does it mean here to joy in God? Well, this is an inner joy that arises in your heart as you contemplate the wonders of the redemption and the resurrection. Here, contemplating the wonder, particularly of having received atonement through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says, by whom we have now received the atonement. And the fruit of this contemplation means ascribing the highest praise unto God, praise for his glory. And in a positive manner, this word joy in God actually means to boast in God. Some translators put it as boasting God. It's like the apostle said, God forbid that I should boast, I should glory, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ in him crucified. And there is, in a pure way, a true boasting in God, marveling in God. And this is where this brings us to when we drink in by faith, verses 5 through to 11, it brings us to this joy in God. Well, you remember how Mary, right at the very birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, had this same experience when she contemplated the visitation of the angel to her and the wonders of the truth spoken to her, and she believed by faith in what she was told. And in verse 46 of chapter 1 in Luke, we read, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And in my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. I'm boasting in the Lord. I'm magnifying God in my mind and in my heart. And it brings this God-centered joy. And as we contemplate Calvary, and as we contemplate the risen Saviour, may it do the same thing in us, in our own lives. The psalmist said, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble thereof shall hear and be glad. This is where my boasting is going to be. It's going to be in the Lord. And when the women ran from the tomb with fear and great joy, having been told that Jesus had risen, Jesus met them, and the first words he said to them, as we read, were "all hail," meaning rejoice. They must have joy in God. Here is a reason for rejoicing. This is a command from the Master. I want us to notice this, because some people misunderstand what we mean, what is meant by true Christianity. There are times when we mourn, and it is right to do so. It is part of our experience. But we do the mourning at home, in our quiet place, in the secret place. Because part of our testimony as Christians in this world in which we live is to show that actually a risen Lord has given us hope. It's given us joy. And as Christians, that even though we may have reasons within our own being to be sad at a particular time, that's within us. But in our personal testimony, in our witness, we must be those that show that we actually are rejoicing in God. And we can praise God. We can rejoice in the Lord. And the Apostle Paul teaches us this, that even though there are times when we're in deep trial and tribulation, nevertheless, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And so actually one of the great signs of godliness is to have that God-given faith to be able to rejoice in the Lord even though their personal circumstances may be very difficult for us. And this is a very important part of our witness, you see. It's a very important part of our testimony. When we have visitors come in to us and they see us and they see our faces and they see us smiling at each other. That's not just a false smile, but a real, genuine happiness. Because we know the Lord. And we have every reason to rejoice. Because our Savior has done so much for us. He's died for us. And He's risen again. And He's not only risen again to show that His almighty power and the sacrifice was accepted, but that He might take us ultimately to be with Him, to share His glory with us. How much we have to be thankful for that the Savior, the Son of God, condescended to come down to this earth and die upon Calvary's cross and then rise again from the dead and go back unto glory and tell us that He's coming again. He's coming back to collect us. This same Jesus is coming again. This same Jesus. What love there is for Jesus, for sinners. And I think this morning particularly of this thought of how the Lord Jesus prayed that they might know His glory, that they might behold My glory, that they may be with Me where I am. That is the ultimate Savior, not only to deal with our problem, but to present us with eternal life. Well, this word the Lord Jesus said to the women, "All hail, rejoice," they must have joy in God. And I want us to remember here this morning, that was a command. It was a command to rejoice. It wasn't something the Lord Jesus said, well, from time to time, rejoice. They must rejoice then. Rejoice. And rejoice in the Lord. Always. And I want us to see this morning how we see this in the experience of Job. Job was at the lowest point of his life. He'd lost his children. He'd lost the love of his wife. His body was covered with boils, and he was scraping them with a broken chips of the clay pot. And he was at the city rubbish tip. And the children were mocking him. And his friends, they were accusing him of being self-righteous. He was on his own, absolutely on his own. And at the lowest point, this is what Job said. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that I shall stand at the latter day on the earth. And dear friends, when you get to a low point, come with Job and say, one thing I do know. There's so much I don't know, but there's one thing I do know. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I shall stand at the latter day. And he shall stand, at the latter day on this earth. And Job said, I shall stand on the latter day on this earth. I will be with him. And I shall stand in his grace. I'll be clothed in his righteousness. This is what I know. This is what I know by faith. There's many things that Job didn't know, and he didn't understand. But there was one thing he did know. And that is so important for us to remember, why the resurrection is so fundamental to us. The risen Saviour is absolutely fundamental to our faith. Here is one of the great tests of conversion. Do we joy in God? Do we exalt him? David said, O magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Joy in God. We know that when the kingdom of God was explained by the Apostle Paul, he said, you know, it's not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And then when he came to the end of his letter to the Romans, he said, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. This is joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. A joy in God. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Jude says to us, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. With exceeding joy. Well, may the Lord help us to joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This joining in God is not independent from Jesus Christ. That is total presumption. But as we come to the Father through the Son, and we know by faith we are adopted into his family, and we can joy in the triune God, and we're accepted in the Beloved, and we've received the atonement, we're at peace with God, and we worship a crucified and risen Saviour, and he is our glorious hope, and we look to him, and we know that we shall be saved by his life. Not only saved from sin by his death, but saved by his resurrection life to eternal life and in glory. Everything, friends, absolutely everything for us this morning is centered in the very person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may he well up in our hearts this love of God as we contemplate the wonder of the work and person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, everything in this passage is to encourage us to come just as we are, and to have complete confidence in Christ. John said in his gospel, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. Oh, there are many, many, many things that more that could have been said. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. God wrote these truths in his word that by faith you can lay hold of them and believe them, that believing you may have life in his name. Notice this connection here, what I've been trying to say to you about how this love of God is shed abroad in our hearts as we contemplate these wonderful truths, and we lay hold of God's word by faith, and we trust only in God's word. And this is what John is saying here. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name, saved by his name.